Let's read James 5 and verse 1. The title of this message is Christ the Judge of All. No one is going to escape the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter whether they hate him in this life or anything, he's going to be their judge one day, as well as for the Christians. Let's read verse number 1 again. Go now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. The rich weeping and howling. In 1 Samuel 2 and verse 7, for example, the Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up this Lord, just beyond the riches as well as poverty. And then Proverbs 10 and verse 4, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Then Proverbs 10 and verse 22, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. Rich blessing by the Lord. And he addeth no sorrow with it, no sorrow. Proverbs 13 and verse 7, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is he that maketh himself poor, and yet hath great riches. Some rich have nothing, but the poor have some riches. And then in Proverbs 23 verse 4, what a command. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. In Jeremiah 9, verse 23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But the next verse, let him glory in me. In Matthew 23, and verse 26, Matthew 19, and verse 23, then said Jesus unto the disciples, the Lord is speaking now to the disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. And many rich men don't care for the riches of Christ in heaven, do they? And many poor men the same. In Matthew 27, verse 57, here again the Lord Jesus says, when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea, named Joseph of Arimathea, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. So he was a rich man. And he listened to the Lord. In Luke 12 and verse 16, and he spake a parable, the Lord Jesus, unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And then in Luke 12, verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this is a man that does things, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall all these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. In Luke 19 and verse 2, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, but he was rich. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10, Paul says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, that making many rich in Christ, as having nothing, that possessing all things, in Christ we owe all things. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, we know this one, if we do, let's say it together.
For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich.
At the cross he became poor, that we who trust him might be rich through his poverty. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9, but they that will be rich, that's all I want in life, to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and in many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Then 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, charge them that are rich in the world, in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth richly all things to enjoy. We cannot trust in our riches, the things that we have, the things that we own, and not to trust in these things at all. Let's read verse number 2 together. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Riches are corrupted. That's like our riches today. When I was younger, a dollar was 100 cents. Now it's probably about 6 or 7 cents. The riches are corrupted. Article 1 of our Constitution, clause section 8, clause 5. The Congress will have power to coin money, not print money, worthless scraps of paper, coin only, gold, silver, regulate the value thereof, and of foreign coin, and fix the standard of weights and measures. There's a story about the German inflationary siege in the period of 1922 to 1923. After World War I, Germany was plunged into the worst inflation ever to hit a Western country. As the government struggled with truly massive punitive damages demanded by the Treaty of Versailles, during the brief period of hyperinflation, people who did not convert their savings into tangible assets, silver or gold, much of our assets, my assets as a family, are in silver. We got some paper money in the bank store. When they shut these banks, we lose everything that's in there. You don't own a penny in that bank. They go somewhere else. When I try to take out some silver, 2003, you have to wait a week or so. They don't have the money that you have in your bank on your card. But hyperinflation, people who did not convert their savings into tangible assets, lost them completely. Many bank accounts were closed because even large pre-war sums of 100,000 marks were not any longer worth even the price of a postage stamp. That's what's going to happen to our paper money in this country. If it's not fixed in permanent, valuable silver, gold, whatever, it will be lost. The middle class was by and large reduced to poverty. Theft and petty crime soared. Pensions became worthless. And many people starved to death.
When was that?
1922 and 1923. Let's read verse number 3 together. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Treasures heaped together in Matthew 6, 19 and 20. Of course, know this and let's say it together. Lay not up your store yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. That's the safety of laying up treasures in heaven. And then in Matthew 6, 21, the next verse, for where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. The heart goes with the treasure. It's important indeed. Let's read verse number 4 together. Behold, the hire of the laborers have reaped out of your field, which is for you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. These are people keeping back wages from workers. Terrible, terrible thing. The hire of the laborers. In Leviticus 19:13, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. In the Old Testament, that's the way it was. They're paid every day. And here there are people keeping back wages from the hired. Then in Haggai chapter 1 verse 6, ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages, put it into a bag with holes. A bag with holes won't carry your wages, will it? And in Malachi 3 and verse 5, I'll come near to you to judgment, and I will be swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling, and his wages, keeping back wages from the hireling. The widow, keeping back wages from the hireling, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. Terrible people that are doing wrong and waiting. Let's read verse number 8, or number 5 together. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth, and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. The Christ's pleasure is for the spirit. He that loveth pleasure. This is Proverbs 21:12. He that loveth pleasure should be a poor man. Pleasure costs. Poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. Romans 1 and verse 22. Who knowing the judgment of God, and they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And then 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12. That they might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Many people have lots of pleasure in unrighteous things that they're doing on a daily basis. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. In 2 Peter 1, 2 and verse 13, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you. And as far as wantonness, all kinds of, they'd be wanton, you have nourished your hearts. In Romans 13 and verse 13, Paul says to the church at Rome, let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, all kinds of sexual pleasure, not in strife and envy. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 11, but the younger widows refuse. To them, when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. Not that there's anything against marriage, but the widows, supposed to be widows, to be supportive of the church. And then in 2 Peter, verse 2, chapter 2, verse 18, when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped, the men that live in error. And then let's read verse number 6 together. Ye have condemned and killed the just,
and he doth not resist you.
Think of what they've done to the just one, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 3 and verse 14, but ye denied the Holy One and the just, desired a murderer to be granted unto you. One was to be released at that feast, and the crowd wanted to release the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisees said, oh no, we're going to release Barabbas, who was a murderer. That's what they did, and took the just one away to be crucified and slaughtered. In Acts 7 and verse 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom they have been now the betrayers and murderers. The Lord Jesus, the just one, killed him, put him on the cross of Calvary, to die for the sins of the world, that we might be saved and have eternal life by trusting in him. So God has plans. Man has his own plans, but God has the purpose of the death of Christ was different from people than from God himself. Be patient, therefore, brethren. Let's read together verse number 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. The word patient, some don't know what that means and can't follow it, but Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 8, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Patient in spirit. And in Romans 12, verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. When we get tribulation, you've got to be patient. Continuing instant in prayer. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, now I exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. It's difficult sometimes to be patient. They rattle you, they get under your skin, as it were, but God wants us to be patient toward all men. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5, and the Lord direct your hearts in the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. The rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ will take place at an unknown time, any time. Could be today, could be tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. And we've got to be patient waiting for His return. In 1 Timothy, if we're saved, that'll be a great day. If we're lost, horrible day. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 3, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient. That's written to pastor, bishop, elders, preachers. Patient, not a brawler, not covetous. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, preachers apt to teach, patient. That's one of the characteristics. And then the coming of Christ. 17 verses talk about the coming of Christ. Many of them are the second phase of His coming. When He comes to earth to set up His kingdom. Some are rapture, first phase of His coming. I want to read them to you. Matthew 24:3. And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the Lord Jesus, the disciples came unto Him and privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of Thy coming at the end of the world? That's the second phase of His coming. In Matthew 24:27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth out of the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. He's going to come of this second phase after the tribulation. In Matthew 24 and verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The second phase will come. They will see Him. The rapture, nobody will see the Lord Jesus when He takes us up into the air. And He meets us in the clouds. Only the believers who meet Him. But these in the clouds of heaven. Then in John 5 and verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good, and the resurrection of life. They that have done evil, the resurrection, damnation. There's going to be a time when they will have to, one or the other, be going to damnation or into life. And then 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 7. So that ye come behind in no gift, said Paul, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's His first coming at the rapture. And waiting for His coming. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23, but every man his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming. And then in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? That's the first coming of the rapture. Those that are saved and born again, right with Him when He comes in the clouds of heaven. And those of us who are saved, those saved that are lost, they're not saved, but those that are buried will come first, and then we that are alive will come after them into the cause of heaven at His first coming, the rapture of the church. In 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 15, verse 13, to the end that He may establish your hearts in unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. That's the second phase, with all His saints. The rapture takes the saints home, then 7 years later after the tribulation, all the saints come back, the word believers, with the saints, the Lord Jesus, with all His saints. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 15, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of our Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. Those that are died before will come first, raptured first, and those who are living next. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's His first coming, the rapture. Blameless, so there be rewards when we get there. Very important. And then in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8, then shall that wicked one be revealed. Revealed whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, shall destroy with brightness of his coming. Second phase of his coming. And then 2 Peter 3:4. And some are saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. A lot of people don't believe he's coming, either the first phase or the second phase. They don't even believe the Lord Jesus ever came. They deny him completely. And finally, 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. That's the rapture. That's the first phase of his coming. Not be ashamed at his coming. And that'd be the case for those who are genuine Christians. Let's read verse number 8 together. Be ye also patient.
Establish your hearts,
for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. That certainly is true. Establish your hearts indeed. And Romans 16, verse 25, as far as establishing. Now to him that is of power to establish you, that is establish you, keep you fixed, according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. And then 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 13. To the end that he may establish your hearts. That's a good way to be established. If your heart is established, your body, the whole area will be established. Your will. Establish your hearts. Unblameable in holiness before God. Not before men. Holiness before God. Even our Father. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Well, that's the second phase of his coming. Saints are raptured before the tribulation. They're up in heaven. At the end of the tribulation, he will come with all his saints, Old Testament, New Testament, at least ones that are buried, ones that are still alive, with all his saints. Then 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 17, comfort your hearts, establish you in every good word and work. Words are very important as well as our works. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you, keep you fixed and firm, and keep you from evil. God is able to do that. And then in 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, and that's going to come one day more than ever, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. The Lord is able to settle us and establish us. That word establish, established, the same as established, but the word established is used sometimes in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2. And I sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you in Thessalonica. Establish you, keep you firm, and to comfort you concerning your faith. There's a time and a place for being established in the Lord. Let's read verse number 9, 8, 9, it is this.
Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door.
The judge. Many people don't even believe there is such a thing as judge or judgment. But he stands before the door. And as far as grudging is concerned, Leviticus 19 and verse 18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. And then in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. That's giving to the Lord. Not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Then in 1 Peter 4 and verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. And then the message that I've titled this morning, The Judge of All. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Judge of All. We start here with some 29 verses on judge. In Genesis 18, verse 25, that be far from thee, do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should not be as the wicked, to be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That's a phrase right there in that Genesis and they will do right. A lot of people don't even believe they're going to be judged. The Lord Jesus is going to judge them. Either they're lost, sent them to hell, or they're saved, or to heaven. Judge. All. Then in Psalm 7 and verse 8, the Lord shall judge the people. He's going to judge them. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity that is in me. Then in Psalm 9 and verse 8, he shall judge the world. And righteousness. The Lord Jesus will judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. I'm going to judge Ron, like many of our judges do today. But he knows all. He will judge fairly. In John 5, verse 22, for the Father judgeth no man. God the Father is not the judge, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. The Father says unto them, you be the judge. Judge of the lost, judge of the saved. Judge all things. And then John 5, verse 27. Has given him authority, Lord Jesus, to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. He's going to be the judge. All the people. And at the end of the world. In John 5, verse 27. Has given him authority, that's the Lord Jesus, to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. He's the judge of the lost and of the saved. In John chapter 12, verse 42, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. That's the purpose of the Lord Jesus coming. They won't be saved, they're going to be judged. In Acts 10, verse 42, he commanded us to preach unto the people and testify that it is he that is the Lord Jesus Christ, was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Quick is the living, saved, born again, true Christians, and the dead, those that are lost. Then Acts 17, verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness, the whole world, whereas he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. He is going to be the judge, the Lord Jesus, raised from the dead. In Romans 2, verse 16, the day when God shall judge the secrets of men, which are being hidden to us today, the secrets of them by Jesus Christ, according to the gospel. And then in Romans 14, verse 10, why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother, fellow Christian? For we shall all stand, all Christians, all genuine Christians, before the judgment seat of Christ. He will judge every genuine Christian. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We, all genuine Christians, appear the judgment seat of Christ. The great white throne judgment for the lost, unsaved, non-Christians, but the judgment seat of Christ for all genuine, true Christians. And 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I judge thee, therefore, before God. I charge thee before God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, is appearing in his kingdom. The quick of the living, the dead of those that are lost and bound for hell. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me, as Paul's writing this to Timothy, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. The crown of righteousness. Love in the appearing, the first coming, the phase of the coming of Christ. In Hebrews 9, verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Whether genuine Christian, righteous, saved, or non-Christian, great white throne judgment to be sent to hell, very serious. In 1 Peter 4, verse 5, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. That's to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ready to judge the quick, the living, and those that are dead in spirit, and not for the everlasting life. In 2 Peter 2, and verse 9, and the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. hell is a punishment for those that deny the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, refuse to trust Him, and to be redeemed by genuine faith in Him. In 2 Peter 3, in verse 7, the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Fiery judgment. And hell, the lake of fire, is a fiery judgment. In Jude 6, the angels was kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He has reserved an everlasting chains for under darkness and the judgment of the great day. So the angels, the fallen angels, are going to be judged by the Lord as well. Then in Jude 14 and 15, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among men of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. It's going to be a judgment of these against the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. That's the Lord Jesus. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Revelation 20, verse 11. I saw a great white throne. That's where the ungodly are going to be judged. And him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead. These are the unsaved non-Christian dead. Small and great stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. They trusted Christ, or have they not? And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. You can't escape judgment by going to the sea and drowning yourself. The sea gave up the dead, those spirits which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, all those who were buried, but they were non-Christian. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. As they rejected Christ or trusted Christ, that's their works. And death and hell, the bodies of death, hell, and already in the hell, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. All those at the great white throne were cast into the lake of fire. The second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. And the Lord Jesus has a book of life for all genuine Christians. If your name is in there, you will not be cast into the lake of fire. If your name is not in there, never trusted in, not genuinely saved, you will be cast into the lake of fire. But if you're saved, you appear before the judgment seat of Christ. If you're lost, at the great white throne judgment. At verse 3, verse number 10, again. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. The prophets, affliction, but also patience. Very important that you have both these things. For instance, the prophets, a number of verses on these prophets. But in 1 Kings 18, verse 13, was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets? She didn't like those prophets. They spoke the truth. Prophets of the Lord. How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in caves and fed them with the bread and water. So this prophet was helpful to the prophets, this man. Then 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 7. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab, the master, thy master, that I may avenge the blood of the servants, my servants, the prophets. Evil people didn't like the prophets. They told them what was right and what was wrong. And the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hands of Jezebel. In 2 Chronicles 36, verse 14. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, raising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people, on his dwelling place. And had compassion on his dwelling place. But the Lord sent the people betimes and sending because he had compassion. But they, that is these evil people in that day, they mocked the messengers of God. Many people today mock God's messengers, preachers, preach the word. Despise his words. They do it today. Misused his prophets. They do that today. Until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. And in Nehemiah 9, verse 26, nevertheless, they were disobedient. They rebelled against the Lord, and cast thy law behind their backs, and slew thy prophets. Why did they want to slay the prophets? Because the prophets told them off, told them right, told them God's way. They didn't like, they killed them, which testified against them to turn them to thee. And they wrought great provocations. Then in Psalm 105, in verse 15, saying, touch not my anointed, do my prophets no harm. God didn't want his prophets to be done any harm. In Jeremiah 2, in verse 30, in vain have I smitten your children. They receive no correction. A lot of children don't receive correction. They just go on in their uncorrection, non-correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets, killing the prophets of the Lord, speaking truth and honesty, like a destroying lion. In Matthew 5, and verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Old Testament prophets were persecuted as well as Bible-believing preachers and Christians today. They're sound saying in the Word. In Matthew 23, and verse 31, wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves, that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets, children of the ones that were murderers, the prophets of God. In Matthew 23, in verse 34, the Lord Jesus said, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues. Persecuted from city to city. That's what they did to the early Christians. Killed and persecuted, scourged. In Matthew 23:37, the Lord Jesus said again, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. A lot of people today would not gather, would not come to the Lord Jesus. They're just ornery and not honest and not truthful. In Luke 11 and verse 19, therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. That's certainly true. And then Luke 11 and verse 50, that the blood of prophets which are shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. In Acts chapter 7, verse 52, which of the prophets have your not fathers persecuted? They have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, Lord Jesus, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and the murderers. This is the book of Acts. They're telling about what had happened to the situation. And in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15, speaking of the Jews, who have killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. In Romans 11, verse 3, Lord, they have killed the prophets. They have digged down thine altars. And I am alone. They seek my life as well. That was Elijah. All these things, all these verses that we've read today. The one that talks about the judge of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, the judge of all, whether they're genuine Christians or not, he's going to judge them. That's a great white stone judgment. And their end is, their desire, the end of what they're going to receive is the lake of fire, hell itself. They don't believe there's such a thing as a lake of fire. A lot of people don't even believe that. But God's Word teaches and tells it, and we believe the words of God. And we try to urge people, if they're lost and not genuine Christians, to trust our Savior as their own Savior and have eternal life. The other judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, will be for genuine Christians. You say, why do genuine Christians have to meet the Lord Jesus Christ at a judgment? Because we Christians have got failures. Failures of heart, of spirit, of life, of actions, of deeds. And these will be brought up at the judgment seat of Christ. Many years after we've died, we'll be raised again, stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And those that have done well, those that have been faithful to the Savior, will receive rewards. There'll be some rewards. Those that have not been faithful to the Savior, they're not going to be lost. If they're genuine Christians, they'll be saved, even though they've lived for the devil in many cases for a number of years. If they're sinners and have sinful lives, even if they're genuinely saved, they will never be lost. They will have lose their rewards, however, but they will not be lost. And those that receive rewards, come thou faithful and just, enter into the kingdom of the Lord. So God's Son, the Lord Jesus, has been given and granted by the Father to be the judge of all people, all men and women, boys and girls, saved and lost, genuine Christians and non-Christians. Because he is the Son of Man. He knows what is right, what is wrong. One of his attributes is omniscience, all-knowing. He knows everything genuine Christians do and say and think. He also knows everything the non-Christians do and say and think. And so he's a wonderful Savior. We recommend him to all creatures in this world to trust and believe he died for their sins, rose again. And by genuine faith in him, according to God's Word, he grants us who believe in him eternal, everlasting life. It's a great gift. But he's a great judge. We ought to praise God for him. Pray to him that we can be faithful to him in all of our life. What we say, what we do, what we write, what we think. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for thy Son. Thank you for those who are gathered here. If there's any that are not trusting the Lord Jesus, genuinely and by faith, help them to trust him. Those listening around the world or the internet, help them to do the same, that they not be left out of heaven, and they may not be at the great white throne judgment and be sent into the lake of fire. May they be rather at the judgment seat of Christ for all genuine Christians. Guide us and direct us. The rest of this day, in Jesus' name, we ask and pray. Amen. Let's take our hymnals again. And turn to him.